Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to this scripture, once again, the Holy Spirit, he who caused it to be written down by the Apostle Paul, would guide us in its meaning, and we might find much that increases our fellowship and indeed enriches our love for each other as a people of God. Amen. One of the things we've been noting is that when we get to this section of Romans, we've had the theological discourse, as it were, and now Paul's concern is, how do we put that into practice? How do we understand that? And so one of the things I think he is starting to do here is dealing with things that might have been a bit of an issue for Christians. How does all that Paul taught relate to authorities? We've had that. How does it relate to fellowship? And that's very much his emphasis here. And we noted that his theme in chapter 13, verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the debt of love to one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law, and then he gives an example of that by quoting commandments which basically relate to how we relate and have fellowship with other people. That was the key thing. Love was to be key. Why? Quite simply, in the whole of the discourse up to this point, God had first loved us. That was his motivating factor. That has to be the church's motivating factor. But, as is the way, people do not always easily rub along together. When I was thinking about this, I thought back to reading a biography of the progressive rock group Yes. And in 1973, they produced an album, which was unusual in those times, in that it was a double album and it had four tracks on it. It was called Tales from Topographic Ocean. And the issue was, for the band, that Rick Wakeman, who some of you may have heard of, he's been on many sort of talk shows and stuff like that, but he's a musician firstly. Rick really didn't get what it was about. And he didn't like playing on something that he really didn't understand. For him, it was too long, it was too involved, too much padding, as he said. And it caused a huge rift that eventually led to him leaving the band. About 3 years later, he rejoined the band and sat down with his chief, in a sense, protagonist, Joan Anderson, the vocalist. Joan was not a trained musician. Rick was a very trained musician. And he said, he used to mystify me. But he said, we sat down and we talked through our difficulties. And actually, we realised in the end, we were actually trying to reach the same thing. He said, it's a bit like if you take a trip to Tokyo. You can take the short way, you could take the long way, you could take several ways. They all lead to the same place. But you may have different ways to do that. I had to leave this band to get back and get sort of focused on what the goal was. Whereas Joan had to do it his way. Now that's an interesting example, isn't it, of having a common aim, but having difficulties, having tension. As I said, in Rick's case, he had to leave the band when he did. And this is an issue here, isn't it? Because the trouble is this, and we know it. As soon as you put people together in a situation, there will be tensions. There's the old rhyme, isn't there? Saints above, to be with them in glory. Oh, to be with saints below. Well, that's a different story. We don't easily connect or relate. We're all very different personalities. We will approach things differently. And I suspect this is why Paul now approaches this. He's aware there are tensions within the Roman church. And one of the reasons would have been this. There was a huge Jewish element, and there was a Gentile element. And they were probably coming at the same things from different ways, different places. Note what he says here in verse 1. This is very important. This is not an issue about someone comes out with something completely ludicrous and unscriptural and we say, oh, we can't judge that because we shouldn't judge. What does Paul say here? Passing judgment on disputable matters. Now, to cut a long story short, what does that mean? That means everything in Romans up to this point that he has taught is not a disputable matter. The death, the reason for it, the resurrection, the reason for it of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not disputable matters. Christian morality is not a disputable matter. But other things are. And that's the issue here. So Paul is going to raise several questions, or I'm going to raise several questions, but Paul does in a metaphorical way. Because what we want to avoid here, and this is so common among Christians, and we can do it. My word, Reformed people can be so patronising. We have to avoid this. The Reformed version can often say, don't be silly. And others can say back to us, don't be worldly. How are we avoiding this? How are we going to have proper fellowship? And not force issues. First one, I've got 5 points today. It's a big chapter. A question of cuisine. The issue is about eating. What people eat. Verse 2. Some are eating everything. They have no problem with it. Some are eating only vegetables. What was the issue here? Paul doesn't elaborate, but we can take a sort of guess. And I think in the end, the issue is not the important thing. The outcome is. The issue may have been that some people were taking Genesis 1, 29 to 30, where it talks, when Adam and Eve are both first formed, that they basically have a vegetarian diet. Now we know that changes, but some people might have said, isn't it better to get back to things when they were perfect? And would have seen some sort of degree of spirituality and holiness by doing this. The issue may have been, and is quite possible again, is the one we were looking at a while back in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 to 8, all about the food sacrificed to idols. People might have had a problem with that. Some people were taking Paul's view, an idol is nothing, so what's the big deal? But for younger Christians, or Christians who have been converted from a background, and always remember this, we tend to assume that everyone comes through and is sort of perfectly formed with a Reformed faith. They are not. None of us are. It may have been that when people converted, they saw Christ as the ultimate God among many gods. Their understanding wasn't such at that point that there was one God. You can understand, you know, there's a weakness that has to be worked through and taught and worked out. And so for them to eat food, that sacrifice to an idol, it might have been, this could cause us some real harm. And of course others were saying, don't be silly, it won't cause you any harm. And it was causing all kind of problems with fellowship and people were feeling out. That is not what Paul wants to happen here. He wants to say, verses 2 to 4, it is a matter of conscience. Don't look down verse 3. And don't condemn. This is a secondary issue. It's a matter of conscience. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. There's a sort of hint there. Be patient. We have to learn things at our own pace at times, don't we? Don't let spiritual pride cause a rift. Rather notably, before Paul talks about food sacrificed to idols in the Corinthian church, he says this, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Can you see what he's saying there? Come on, let's approach this argument in the right spirit, in the spirit of love. Not getting won over or trying to score spiritual points against our fellow brother and sister in Christ. Too much of that goes on. The young believer who comes to a Bible study and hesitantly asks something only to be beaten down as they have not given a full enough one or they haven't got a full understanding of Calvin's Institutes yet. As if anyone has. That's not Christian love, is it? A matter of cuisine, that's the first one. Don't let spiritual pride cause a rift. This is a matter of Christian liberty. Secondly, a spirit of worship. This is a case of freedom of conscience, isn't it? Verse 5, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. He should be fully convinced in his own mind. He goes on, doesn't he, to flesh that out a bit. The key thing here is fully convinced. And here's a warning to us. Think it through. Too many Christians batter other Christians on things that they have just been taught and never fully considered for themselves. You've heard this before, but it used to drive me nuts when I was in my old church. I remember preaching something which there was one lady who was very sort of dispensationalist and very pro-Israel and everything Israel, this, Israel, that. And she one day asked me for clarification as a talk. Quite aggressively she asked me for this. So I gave her a full, quite long explanation of why I had made the points I had. Opened the Bible, took it to Scripture and stuff like that. Only to be told, that's not what I was taught when I was growing up. And I said to Tracy later over dinner, of course, how could I compete with Pastor so-and-so who had been the pastor for 200 years in that church or whatever. That was the kind of impression that was given. No thinking up here or applying it there. Just a rod to beat another Christian with. Think it through. If you hold something, be convicted of it. If you hear something taught here, don't accept it except on the authority of Scripture. And if I haven't done a good enough job doing that, question me on it. Do some additional reading on it. Be fully formed on it. Remember the first church I was interviewed for, which I was pastor at, after explaining in some detail my position of baptism, on baptism, I was replied to with the words, well, anyone who gets their children baptized, babies baptized, is just doing it out of superstition. Which received the rather cold reply from me, I was baptized as a baby and it certainly wasn't done out of superstition. A lack of tolerance is, actually amazingly, I was quite upset about that because my mother had thought long and hard on these things when we were baptized. And actually in those days, you only know my mother later, but she was when she was a sweet and rather muddled old lady with dementia, but in those days she was theologically astute, and I think she would have taken this person apart theologically, because I don't think his position was sought out. A question of worship. Let's be fully convinced. What the issue is here is the Lord's is not the Lord's Day. That was universally accepted. It's probably feast days. And the issue may have been that the Jews were still holding certain feast days like the Passover and stuff like that. And it's kind of a bit of a mystery to others. There were some who perhaps were saying for Christian liberty, well, we're not tied to that. And some of the Gentiles probably didn't get it at all. And rather than coming together in fellowship, this was the topic of the day. And that's another warning, isn't it? It's just occurred to me. Never let one topic dominate a church. Don't, please. Never let five-point Calvinism dominate the church, much as I think it's wonderful. Don't let premillennialism or amillennialism dominate a church or a position like that. And if you don't know what those are, don't bother. Don't bother to find out unless you really want to know. Don't. I'd rather people came to a conclusion or were happily ignorant of the fact that they thought in a Calvinistic way. Or they found that they were actually Reformed or Evangelical without actually understanding what it was. Who cares? What's in here is the key thing, isn't it? A question of worship. You see, the key issue that Paul wants to make is it's what is honouring to God? Verse 6. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat to the Lord. He who gives thanks to God and he who abstains does it so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. That's the key thing, isn't it? What is our motive for what we believe? And what we seek to do. Are we seeking to please God? That's the key thing he's saying. Paul's actually saying both sides are trying to. So don't make it an issue. So a question of cuisine, a question of worship, a question of responsibility, personal responsibility. Paul's message, verse 9, is basically do not judge. Don't overjudge. Verse 9, for this reason Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. That's the key thing there. Paul's message is central there. That is what we stand for. That is what we believe. We believe that Christ died. We believe he returned to life. And we believe that he is the God who will reconcile us to his Father. How does he then apply that? Verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will both all stand before God's judgment seat. We're all going to be judged one day. And we will all be judged on our acceptance of Christ. Have we been forgiven? That's the key thing. That is why my basis, and Gilbert and I have spoken on this, our key thing about church membership is not about do people, again, five-point Calvinism, four-point Calvinism, whatever, do people embrace that? No, we're not so interested about that. It'd be wonderful if they do. Still, they love the Lord. Does that show? Does it show that they've wanted to be forgiven? Does it show that they want to support the church? These are the key things. An outworking of their faith. Brace for yourselves for what I'm going to say next. When I was at Harold Hill, some of you know it's a very difficult pastorate for me. And the Lord was immensely good and we were blessed with conversions and church growth. And I look back on it and sometimes amazed it happened that way, but it did. Some of my dearest supporters were people who were so theologically different to me. Charismatics. One lady asked me, was I a charismatic when I first went to visit her? I answered hesitantly that I was not a charismatic. Not in that sense. Wondering whether this would lead to her rapid departure from the church. She was one of my biggest supporters. Many of them. One man who is Assemblies of God, very different from me, the Ghanaian chap. Many times I'd preach and he'd say, another powerful sermon, Pastor. These were people on the face of it. We might think would never be interested in someone who was of a reformed and very evangelical persuasion, but they were people up for it. They were brothers and sisters in Christ and dear brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, they love the Lord. I love the Lord. That was the meeting point, wasn't it? That's the key thing. The key thing. The key thing. So here's the issue, isn't it? It's about fellowship, isn't it? Not personal competition. Many times I see on Facebook that someone puts something that's quite good, and I tend to look at this. I sometimes read something and think, well, the gist of that's right. I'll give it a like. I could quibble that sentence there or something like that. Oh boy, people do. And it turns out into all-out war. Someone's just put a well-meaning quote there. It might not quite be where you're coming from, but the essence is there. Crumbs, shouldn't we just support each other a bit? And leading on, of course, a question of love for the fellowship. Paul says, whatever you're doing, do not impart fellowship. Verse 13, don't pass judgment. Therefore, do stop passing judgment on one another instead. Make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Don't make it difficult. You see, Paul's position is this. Verse 14, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I'm fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. This is my position, says Paul. I don't think food's unclean, but if someone's got a problem with that, I'm not going to beat them over the head with the biggest scroll I can find or one of my letters. Not on that. Not on that. It's important, isn't it, we don't put stumbling blocks in the way of fellow believers. I came across this excellent example from R.C. Sproul. Let me read it to you in full. I didn't trust myself to remember it. He's talking about the verse 16, and this is, do not allow what you consider to be good to be spoken of as evil. And this is the example. Let me give you an illustration of that. I went out to a restaurant once with a group of Christians who invited me as a speaker for their group. There were about 15 of us, and a woman graciously took us for a meal in a nice restaurant. At the beginning of the meal, the wine steward came round with the wine list and asked if anyone wanted any wine. Our hostess spoke up for the whole group. She said, "No, thank you. None of us want wine because we are Christians." I remember feeling totally embarrassed by that remark. I wanted to go after the wine steward and say to her, "I'm sorry, that woman was so rude to you. I want you to understand it is not a universal law among Christians that no Christian is allowed to drink. There are many Christians who drink wine." But the damage was done in that scenario. The wine steward had been informed that a Christian is a person who never drinks wine. That's a distortion of the gospel. There, the weaker brother, weaker sister in this case, had gone too far. However, I just kept my mouth shut. I probably should have said, "Wait, I'll have a glass of wine." I think that's what the Apostle Paul would have done in that situation. Interesting illustration. We do not want to deny or not be loving in our fellowship. Lastly, a question of strengthening fellowship. This is where Paul, again, he's not just going to be negative, he's going to draw it together here, isn't he? Aim for the approach that is mutually edifying. Verse 19 and onwards. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. He's been very key, hasn't he? It's been a question of love. We've seen that. He's very key, isn't he, that the attitude should be right. And verse 17 and 18 very much show that. You know, the key thing is that everyone, verse 18, is seeking to serve God. So let's create an attitude that is mutually edifying. You know, we don't want to cause issues among Christians for the sake of causing issues. In the end, you see, Paul's saying this, it's between you and the Lord. I do have an issue with people who will nitpick certain things. If people's theology is not always what it should be, then my view as a pastor is to try and help people with that, to bring them to an understanding of that. One of the key things which probably I fail greatly with my sermons is the aim of the sermon is very much to teach people how to approach Scripture. How do we divide this passage down? How do we understand it? That's the way we will be mutually edified. But in the end, we have to be subject personally to Scripture. You are not subject to me, neither should you be, for goodness sake. You're subject to the Scripture I teach, and only if I teach it accurately. That is the key thing here, isn't it? In the end, we must work it out between us and the Lord. What is His Word teaching us? Verse 22, so whatever you believe about these things, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Go to God's word. Work it through. But work it through in the issue of faith. You need to be, I think this is why you see early on Paul puts in verse 9, for this very reason Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You are subject to him. You're subject to what he's done. Your salvation is subject to him and his work. Firstly, foremost. And you approach it from that point of view. You approach it from the whole idea of belief. And that's what I think is a rather strange verse, verse 23. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that he does comes not from faith. You know, I think Paul's saying about those who put on a religious show and make such a big issue over these things. Paul perhaps has heard of reports or seen it in his own experience, people who make a big show of religion, making it very difficult for believers but have no real faith themselves. Take it to the Lord. Good quote from St. Augustine. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In everything else, charity. That's a good place to almost stop, but just to finish, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 12. Verses 14 and 15. This is where we want to go. This is our aim. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. What led Jesus Christ to the cross? It is mercy and grace towards you and I. And that's how we've got to conduct ourselves. Grace. Were we particularly lovable that we deserved to be saved? No, we were not. Anything but. But the grace of God not only is the mercy of God, not only are we not condemned, but we are lifted up and included in his family. And so next time, perhaps when we have an issue, remember that they are a sinner saved by grace. And that puts you on the same playing field with them. You're on a level playing field. You are a sinner saved by grace. You are no better, no worse than them. Let's do everything with a respect to Christian liberty, a respect to the Word of God, and a respect to Christian fellowship and love. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this passage. It sets some challenges. We know that we've perhaps all been guilty of perhaps beating people over a personal doctrine that we particularly espouse. But Lord, we pray that we would do everything in the view of your word and indeed Christian love and fellowship. And Lord, we pray that you would build up us up as a small fellowship in each and everything we seek to do in the gospel work. And Lord, we do pray particularly that as we approach Easter, we remember that it is the cross of Christ in which we find unity as forgiven sinners. Amen.